I invite you to turn in the Word of God this evening to the Gospel of Luke and the second chapter, Luke chapter 2. We began last Lord's Day to look at the narrative that relates to Simeon. And so we will begin again at verse 25, beginning our reading, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and reading through to the end of verse 35. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. Thank the Lord for his word. We trust he'll give help now as we consider it together. Let's still our hearts in prayer. Let's momentarily seek the Lord. Bow your head and your heart with me before the Lord. Lord, we pray, as we've just been singing, that thou wilt be all our vision. Oh, to have eyes exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ. To be drawn out after him. We thank thee for the portion we've just read. And as we meditate in it, we pray that it would not just be a preacher trying to open it up, but the Spirit of God will open it up in a wonderful way. Again, thou knowest every heart and the need of every soul, and I ask that simply thou wilt deal with each individual gathered here this evening. Pour out thy Spirit upon the word. Give freeness and liberty and joy in proclaiming the truths that are contained here. Do good to the heart of the preacher. Do good to the heart of the hearer. And if there are those that are lost in their sin, save their souls tonight. Give the Holy Ghost now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. To be led by the Spirit of God is a constant desire of every genuine child of God. Everyone born of the Spirit, everyone that knows the Lord, everyone that has experienced the redeeming love of Christ toward them, desires to be led by the Spirit of God. Simeon, of course, was such a man. And certainly, one of the things that is highlighted by the Spirit of God in the record given in relation to Simeon is this fact that he was a man that was filled and led by the Spirit of God. We looked at that last Lord's Day, but you have seen it again in the reading, the end of verse 25, again verse 26, as well as verse 27, are rehearsing the aspects of the Spirit's work upon his life. Generally, the Holy Ghost was upon him, then the Spirit of God is teaching him, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, and he's being led by the Spirit as well in verse 27. This is a wonderful testimony. And before we go any further, I just want to underline it so that it is a prayer of your heart that you are constantly bringing before the Lord this desire for the Spirit's activity in your life. We're not to drift in and out of each day, just existing, just continuing on. We want to know more of the Spirit's work in our lives. Again, when Luke will record the movement of the church after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be the focus. In fact, many have said that the book of Acts really should be entitled the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles rather than the Acts of the Apostles, because really that's what we see in the book. It's not just these men acting, it's the act of the Holy Ghost through the men that God set apart to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the past few days, I have tried to imagine the circumstances in which the Lord saw fit to reveal to this man that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And I have no idea of the details. I can't tell them to you tonight. But one aspect that is certainly very clear is, I think, he desired to see the Messiah. He was a man longing to see the Messiah. And it was in that longing, in that desire, in the repetition of prayer for the Messiah to come, in the midst of that, I believe, this man had it revealed to him that he would enjoy the privilege of seeing him before he would die. And right there is a tremendous lesson again, a longing to see the Lord Jesus Christ. This, again, is an aspect of Simeon's life I just want to just touch on before we go into our text, so that we understand not only this need to have the activity of the Spirit of God in our lives, but to be men and women and young people that long to see Jesus Christ. It was in the midst of that longing, I believe, that he was encouraged by the promise, you will see him, you will not die until you behold the Messiah. Do you have such a longing to see Jesus Christ? Do you? I put an emphasis upon this because I believe it is emphasized in the Scriptures and it's important for us to be challenged with it regularly. This aspect of our affections, how we feel toward Christ, that our feelings don't save us. But an evidence that we are saved is a sense that our heart, our affections, our longing, our passions, what we live for, in large part, are around Jesus Christ. They are focused upon Christ. They're predicated upon this fact that we rejoice in Him above everything else. And so I apply this to you. Do you love Christ? Do you know anything of what it is that Simeon had within his heart, perhaps for years, just for Messiah to come and then to have it revealed to him, you're going to see him, and then to have that constant prayer that that promise would be fulfilled? Oh, to see the Lord's Christ. I've always imagined that he was not really conscious that day that he came into the temple of what was going on or what was about to happen. And envisage, because of the language that is given to us in verse 27, that he came by the Spirit into the temple, that he was just doing something that he did. He came into the temple. He was already there. When the parents bring the child in to do what we've dealt with already, the ceremony of purification and the presentation of the firstborn, that he's there and he's led by the Spirit, somewhat not really conscious of the fact that this is going to take place this day. Now that might indeed be the fact of the matter, that it's all being led by the Spirit in the spur of the moment. But it may not be the case. In verse 31, one of the things he declares is that about the fact that the salvation that has been prepared before the face of all people. You go back to verse 10 of the chapter where the angel reveals to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Simeon's reference to the fact that this will be before the face of all people may be pulling these two statements together, not just in the fact that there's uniformity in what is being declared, but in what Simeon is saying he has heard already. That news has got to him, and of course, we said this last week, it was more than likely that news had been spreading about the events that had unfolded there around the shepherds and their testimony of what had happened. I mean, Bethlehem's only 6 miles away from Jerusalem, so I don't think it's unlikely that those excited remnant of the Lord's people that are looking for Messiah to come are really beginning to spread the news. And so it is quite possible that the day had come where it came to his ears that, have you heard? The Messiah has been born. Now, as I thought about that, I can just see Simeon beginning to think. Now, I'm just using a little bit of, I trust, sanctified imagination here. Simeon is thinking through this, and the question would be then, when did this happen? On what day? If you go back to verse 11, the specificity of the day is revealed by the angel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The shepherds know this day the Savior, the Messiah, is born. And no doubt in the telling of the story and what had happened, they would say that this is what the angel said, this day. And I can see Simeon beginning to think, what day? What day? And he began to calculate. Because if this happened on that day, then they should be in the temple perhaps 40 days from now. And so he has himself early in the temple on that day, waiting, looking for a child to come in through the doors. Now, I can't say for certain that that's what happened, but I guess when you sit down and you begin to think about it, here's where your mind may run. And I don't see any need to be totally opposed to it. You say, well, he was led of the Spirit to come into the temple. Well, the Spirit leads us not just in that unconscious sense in which we're not aware of what's going on. It's also the Spirit's work when we are consciously doing what God would have us to do. And as Simeon is aware of the fact, the Messiah has been born and he's going to be in the temple, Simeon would want to be there, and it would be the moving of the Spirit for him to be there. It would be an obedience for him to be there. Because the Lord, having given him the promise, you will see him, why would he then not be in the place where he's likely to see him? That would be an act of obedience. The Spirit of God leading him to obey, to be in the place where he would behold the Lord's Christ. And so he's there, waiting, looking at the door, the outer temple, seeing who will come in through the door on that occasion. And lo and behold, Mary and Joseph, with the infant Lord Jesus, come through the doors, and he immediately knows who it is and begins to say what it is that we have recorded here for us. Last week we focused in on his character on verses 25 through 27. We come now to the remaining verses that deal with Simeon from verse 28 onwards. And what I want us to see here, and this is really just part two, we entitled it Last Lord's Day, Simeon, a man that staggered not at the promise of God. He was just like Abraham. And I imagine for years he had this promise, and he was waiting and waiting and waiting. He's getting older and older and older, and he's waiting just for this day. But he's not staggering. He's found, looking for the fulfillment of the promise. So, having looked at his character already, let us see his confidence, which is just a summary term, really, of all that goes on from verse 28 through verse 33. And we have here first his taking of Christ. His taking of Christ. Verse 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, he takes Christ, he took him up in his arms. As soon as the Lord Jesus is brought into the temple, Simeon latches on and he goes right for this child and he lays hold of him. Again, last week I said I don't know whether he was a retired priest or what position he had, or just a man who was part of the remnant looking for the Messiah to come. But he takes him almost like a priest to rejoice in what the Lord has done here. And he takes him up in his arms. I want you to see the scene. I want you to see a man, an old man, who perhaps is very weak in the flesh and not very strong, but he is not going to miss out. Now think about this. There are others that had taken Jesus up in their arms already. Obviously Mary had, Joseph had, and perhaps others that had gone to visit and had seen the Lord Jesus in those early days, had already taken him up in their arms. But the Spirit of God does not record that. There's no record of them taking Jesus up in their arms, but there is here. And so this man's taking of the Lord Jesus Christ And the surrounding scenario that unfolds here is full of instruction for us. As this man who looks for Christ, it begins in his physicality, as it were, to lay hold upon him, taking Christ to himself. He was told that he would not die until he had seen the Lord Christ. And I wonder if he had thought about that. I wonder if he had thought about, well, how shall I see him? Will I see him as an infant, or will I see him as a grown man? Will I see him seated upon a throne, or will I see him from a distance? Maybe these things had gone through his mind, these questions had gone through his mind, but here he is, and he's right there, and it's not going to do just to leave it that he's going to see him merely with the eye. He has to take him. Simeon is so drawn out after the Lord, it's about as close as he can get to him. He takes him in his arms. In fact, even the word that's used for arms has this idea of it being in the very crease of the arm. I used to think of him lifting him up, but it seems from the language they took him into his arm like this and held him here. But he took him in his arms. He took him in his arms. What instruction that has for us. There is such a lesson for us in this need to take Christ for ourselves. Every last one of us needs to take up Christ for ourselves. Then took he him up in his arms. That is something that is individual. That is something that we all need to do if we are ever to truly know what Simeon knew. Having the grace of God in his heart, rejoicing in the work of God's salvation, giving praise for his provision in his Son, he takes him up in his arms. Now listen, listen. You need to do this. This salvation he will go on to deal with and express will not come to your heart by osmosis. You need to take it for yourself. You need to take Christ. Lay hold on him. Come to him. Of course, Simeon was part of a small number, relatively speaking, that would do this. In John's Gospel, in fact, you may turn over there to John chapter 1, just to remember the context of the Lord and the day in which he lived. And not everyone was like Simeon. In fact, the vast majority were not really interested at all. In that way, it perhaps is very similar to our own day. People running to church, exercising themselves in religion, but they don't really possess the root of the matter. They haven't taken salvation for themselves. And so in John chapter 1, verse 11, we read there about Jesus Christ that he came onto his own. He came born in Israel as a Jew. He came onto his own, and his own received him not. They were not like Simeon. Simeon was one of the few. He received him, but the vast majority did not receive him. It was enough for them to proclaim, "We be of Abraham's seed," or as we might say, "I've always been a Christian. Brought up in the church, always been at church, always read the Bible, always said my prayers," always, they could say the same thing. He came onto his own, but they didn't receive him. They didn't take him up in their arms. This is something, as I say, it needs to be done. He came onto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And note this, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is something that we look for that is not natural when someone is truly saved and born of the Spirit. It can't come about by natural means. You see what verse 13 is saying. Not of blood, not the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It's all of God. And because it is of God, you can see a distinct difference in the individuals who have experienced this and the individuals who have not. Simeon was marked in being different from the vast majority in his day. And so he takes Christ up in his arms. He takes him for himself. He holds him close and rejoices in what the Lord has done. And that's a mark, you know, that's a mark. Whether or not you've truly received Christ, whether you're truly born of the Spirit, you will want to be close to Christ. You'll want to be where Christ is. You'll want to be in His presence. You'll want to have Him close to you. Your prayer will be, Oh, be Thou my vision, Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. There's a longing. Oh, we sing hymns like that, and they were written eons ago. Because there's a common ground here that those that truly are right with God have a real affection for Jesus Christ. They have taken Him up in their arms. They have taken Him to themselves. I trust you have done that. And search your heart. Really search to see whether the root of the matter is there. His taking of Christ. Note also His thankfulness for Christ. Immediately, upon taking Him up in His arms, He blessed God. And blessed God. He knows who to thank. He's not saying, Mary, you did well. Joseph, good for you. Or turning to anyone else. He's not turning to Himself and saying, well done, Simeon. You've had a part in this. It's through your prayers this has come to pass. No, he turns his attention, his direction heavenward, and he blesses God. It's all of God. And everything that he says, everything that unfolds through the language that he expresses, focuses upon this fact, it's all of God. He is thankful. For those that have taken Christ to themselves, they can be nothing but thankful. Their lives are marked by gratitude. Surely this is brought out very clearly. Someone was saying to me recently, they're reading through the book of Numbers. They're dialoguing a little bit about that. And of course, when you read through that book, you'll see that you have a people that are marked by their ingratitude. They're immensely unthankful. And here's a people that have been in slavery for centuries in Egypt, no power to deliver themselves, no hope of salvation whatsoever. And God, with an outstretched arm, never did they lift a sword, a spear, a shield, anything. God, by His omnipotent power, brings them out of Egypt, sets them free. And they're hardly beyond the borders before they start murmuring and complaining. This is a mark of someone who is not truly saved. Those redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who know the Lord, instantly, one of the first things the Spirit moves in the heart to do is to thank God. That's why we appreciate that little chorus. We come back to it time and time again. I'm sure you pray it in your own private time as often as I do. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Gratitude. This comes forth from Simeon. He takes Christ and blesses God. It's instructive for us, beloved. This is salvation. You take Christ and you thank God for it. You don't do anything to earn it. You don't talk about what you can contribute or add to it. You just thank God. You thank God. Then His testimony of Christ. His testimony of Christ. Because in verse 29 and following, He says, Lord, now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace, according to Thy word. For mine eyes have seen Thy salvation, which Thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of Thy people Israel. There's much here, of course. These verses, along with verses 34 and 35, are very dense. There's much that could be said, but we'll look at them and consider some things. Verse 29, here's His testimony. Here's His prayer. Here's what He offers to God. Lord, now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace, according to Thy word. Let me depart in peace. He's not just saying, let me leave the temple. Let me go out of the temple. The language, again, the original expresses it very clearly. It's a sense of departure out of this world, of deceasing. Let me go. Let me go. Let me die. Let me depart in peace. He is ready to go. His whole life, I said last Lord's Day, that as the years rolled on, Simeon's priorities narrowed and narrowed and narrowed more and more, to the point where, at this stage of his life, whatever age he was, the only thing he's living for is the fulfillment of God's promise. That's it. No, perhaps he had family, friends, neighbours, people he loved, he cared for, all of that being true, no doubt. But he really is just living on now to see the fulfillment of God's promise to him. When I read this, I thought of the Apostle Paul, wondering, was this instructive to him? You remember when he says in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This sense of as I live, it's for Christ, to die is gain. This was Simeon. His life up to this point is what? For me to live, Christ. It's the only reason I'm here. I'm living to see the Messiah. My only purpose, my only reason for existing right now is to see Christ. For me to live, Christ. This is a man who has a very narrow focal point. It is all about Christ. Seeing the fulfillment of the promise, he just wants to see Christ. That's it. He's living for Christ. His whole hope is for Christ. That's it. And having seen him, to die is gain. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Let me just say to you, in case you do not see it for yourself, that not everyone departs in peace. Simeon's departing in peace. And he is departing in peace because he has taken Christ for himself. He knows the author of life. He has absolutely no fear. To die is gain. To die is gain. Now, if we were honest, in our assessment of where we are this evening, perhaps there are very few who truly feel this way. And if you've never taken Christ, there is no peace in your heart whatsoever concerning death. There's no rest there at all. You cannot depart in peace. You're here, you have the health and strength to be here tonight. Obviously, you have a good degree of health for the most part. Being able to be here is a measure of health, an indication of the health that you have. If that was to be fleeting from you in the next number of days, I want everyone here, I want you to think seriously about this. If you were to be staring eternity in the face, and I'm going to address again, I know I do it often, but those who are at a stage of life where death seems the farthest thing from them, and the younger you are, the more likely that's going to be the case. You don't think about death. But I want you, along with everyone else, to think about the fact that you have no guarantee that you may face death in an untimely fashion. And can you look into eternity and lift up your eyes to God and say, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." If you have not the Prince of Peace in your heart, if you have not God's peace possessed within your bosom, if you're not saved, you have not this peace. You cannot depart in peace. There's no rest for you at all. None. There's only anxiety, worry, doubt, concern, fear. Simeon is a man who's completely free of the burdens that normally attend to those who are facing eternity. He has Christ, you see. Just see him there, taking Christ up in his arms, lifting up his eyes to heaven, or perhaps just looking into the eyes of the infant child, as this focusing there right on the eyes of Christ and saying, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And he goes on and says, verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Think of it. His eyes are fixed on this infant child. An infant child. We may say many things when we look at an infant child. So angelic, so beautiful, so like the mother, so like the father, whatever. But what comes to Simeon's mind, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He realizes that salvation is bound up in a person. The one he has in his arms. It's extraordinary. Extraordinary faith. The individuals that see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at a time whenever he appears to be almost powerless, when his very existence depends upon Mary, they are able to see with the eye of faith, this is salvation. And this is what he sees. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Yes, salvation is in Christ. It is all in him. You look at Jesus Christ, you see salvation. You behold Jesus Christ, you're beholding salvation. What is salvation? It's just God's provision for men that are lost. Are you lost? Are you lost? Let me ask it another way, essentially asking the same thing. Have you sinned that's unforgiven? Have you sinned that is unforgiven? I don't care the degree of that sin, the frequency of that sin, how often it happens in terms of your life. All of that is really irrelevant. What I want you to ask your heart of hearts is, do I have unforgiven sin in my life? Things I have done that I know are not under the blood of Christ, not washed away, that could still be harbored against me if a judge was to make a proclamation on my life, whether innocent or guilty. If you're not in Christ, you're guilty. Your sins are still there, testifying against you. And to look to Christ is to see salvation from that. It's to see God's provision for those that are on the broad road that leads to destruction. To see Christ is to see everything. It's not part of salvation. It's not a portion of salvation. It's not like he's looking and seeing Jesus Christ and thinking, well, here's a big part of why I'm saved, and the other part is something to do with him, where he's from, what he has done, his accomplishments in life or otherwise. No. All of it is there. Full salvation. We were singing of it. It's in Christ. You look to Christ, you see all the provision that God has made for sinners. Now listen, there is no benefit to you to try to deny your position as a sinner. The only people who are ever saved are sinners. So if you try to avoid calling yourself a sinner, designating yourself a sinner, you will never be in heaven. You can't be saved. Saved from what? If you try to avoid the title sinner, saved from what? It is sinners that need saved. It's the lost that need salvation. So sitting here tonight trying to avoid the terminology that would say to you, you're a sinner, you're under the banner of sinner, you're guilty, avoiding that is maintaining a path that takes you to hell. Simeon looks at the Lord Jesus and sees salvation. In other words, he is not depending upon the fact that he was just and devout. You see that up in verse 25? The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Yes, this language, as we looked at last Lord's Day, and I'll not go over it again, this can describe his life. But he is waiting for the consolation, the comfort that comes to Israel of the promise that God has made in sending the Messiah. And now he sees it. And he sees their salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here's deliverance right here. Salvation. God's provision is here. It's all here. He's not looking in. I am just and devout and arguing and trying to bring a case for the fact that he has done enough in his life to warrant heaven. He is not. His eyes have seen salvation. Oh, how near salvation is. You say, well, I don't have Jesus in my arms. Look, salvation is very near. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Read a few verses here from verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, Romans 10 verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, that is, being made right before God by faith alone, speaketh in this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from heaven. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What's going on here? How am I going to get myself up to heaven to bring Christ down, or descend into the deep to bring Christ again? In other words, how do I get near to salvation by faith? Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach is near to you. It's right here as we preach it to you. It's right there. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You will have this righteousness by faith because it's presented right before you. You don't have to get up to it or down to it or reach. It is there. When you hear preaching, it is there. You're no further from salvation and beholding salvation than Simeon was. It's right there in your clutch. You can reach out and have it. The word is nigh thee. It's near. The word is salvation. He goes on to say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're hearing the word of God. Words of life, words of salvation, words of hope. And you just reach out. It's right there to reach out. It's as close to you as Jesus Christ was to Simeon that day. It's within your reach. So it goes on again. Whosoever shall call, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just call. John would write in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's in His Son. And that's what Simeon's saying. This life is in His Son. There He is, looking at Him. Verse 30, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then he goes on, verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It may be, as I said earlier, verse 31 is motivated upon hearing the testimony of the shepherds and what the angel said in verse 10. I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. It's prepared before the face of all people. And who are all people? The Gentiles and Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's not that Jesus Christ is not a light to Israel. He is. And it's not that Jesus Christ is not the glory of the Gentiles. He is. But there's a distinction here. A distinction that is very, especially at Simeon, in Simeon's day, very distinct in terms of the experience that they've had up until now. A light to lighten the Gentiles. The Gentiles had been sitting largely in darkness. We made mention of that this morning. In darkness. They did not have the oracles of God. They did not have the covenants and the promises. And they did not have these things. They were in darkness. Complete darkness. Ignorant of salvation. And with the rising of Messiah, with Him coming to the earth and to the world, there is this promise, and it goes through. You go through Isaiah particularly, you will see this light to lighten the Gentiles. All of a sudden, the world that is caught in the arms of the wicked one and lies in darkness, Christ comes to shine light in those territories. Again, I've said this to you before. Look at the world. Compare it now to what it was 2,000 years ago. Gospel truth, biblical truth was largely focused. There were pockets of it through the Roman Empire, but it was small pockets, isolated within the synagogues in those places. But look at the world today. In the vast majority of countries, there are some body of believers gathering, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. The light to the Gentiles. Here we are, North America, thousands of miles away from there. And the light is here. We thank the Lord for that. So that's a distinction in terms of the Gentiles, because the Israel sat in the light. They sat in the light. I mean, every time they went to the temple or went to the synagogue and the Word of God was open, there was light being thrown into their hearts, but they wouldn't receive it. But the light was there. And so, on their side, the glory of thy people Israel, the glory, it's what Israel was looking for. The glory of God's presence in the past that filled the temple, that typified the coming glory that would be in God incarnate Himself. Read Hebrews chapter 1, you see that He is the express image of God's person. Here is the glory of Israel. Every other form and type of the presence of God was just foreshadowing the fact that Emmanuel would come, God with us. And so, in that sight, the glory of thy people of Israel has come. The glory has come. That's distinct for them, but it applies to both, of course. Still more light coming to Israel. The glory of the Gentiles, of course, is Christ as well. So there we have his confidence. And in response to that, verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Marveled. Walked through the door of the temple, doing their duty to fulfill the law. This old man, maybe staggered out in front of them, halted them, takes their child and begins to say these things. Amazing scene. That brings us in to consider his confession. Last week we saw his character, we see his confidence, we see then his confession, verses 34 and 35. Upon blessing the parents, he then gives a word that he addresses to Mary. Verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." These are, again, we could spend time just looking at them in and of themselves, but just a few thoughts before we close here this evening. Simeon lays down the crucial place that the Lord Jesus has in all the events that unfold in the world. There's tremendous significance to this. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In this personal word to Mary, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. See here first, this child will have unusual significance. Will have unusual significance. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The fall and rising again. The fall of souls hinges upon their relationship to Jesus Christ. The rising again of souls hinges upon their relationship to Jesus Christ. What Simeon is saying is the eternal outcome of every soul that has ever lived, is presently living, or shall ever live, hinges upon Christ. That is true. He is focusing upon it specifically with regard to Israel, but it is true right across the board in terms of all of time. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. He is going to bring not peace, but a sword, as he said. He comes into this world and he brings a stark division Often when he talks of what it means to follow him, he reminds everyone of the fact that it will not always be that you'll have support. Brothers will rise up against brothers, and fathers against sons, and daughters against mothers, and so on. This will be the impact of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will cause many, by their response to him, to fall. To fall. What you need to see is, am I in a condition of falling or rising in relation to Jesus Christ? He has all power. He is the judge of all the earth. You're going to stand before him, the judgment seat of Christ, and give account of the deeds done in the body. He will determine where you go after this life. And so will it be for the fall or the rising again. The language rising again has a sense of resurrection. He raises people up. Everyone in Israel that comes into contact with him will have a decision to make. You can't be neutral. You can't sit through the experience of being confronted with Jesus Christ and just ignore it, pass it off, or consider it as something that you can say is irrelevant to me. It's not. It's not. He demands that there's an outcome when you come into contact with him. You either fall or you rise. Take your pick. Now, when he came into Israel, as we read already, they received him not, by and large. Many rejected him. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You see it pulling together, receiving and believing. Essentially the same thing. Believing Christ, receiving Christ, is to know Christ, to have Christ, and it is to rise again. It's to have life. This child, think of it. Behold, this, looking at the child, talking to Mary, looking at the child, behold, oh, getting her focus upon him. At this point, Mary's focus has all been upon Simeon, perhaps. Looking at this strange old man saying the things that he's saying. But he says, behold, looking at the child, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. What language to say to an infant and to the parent of that infant. Makes me think of Pilate. So desperate to take a place of neutrality. Trying to stand and straddle the whole thing in such a way where he is determined to let him go. And the voices coming up, crucify him, crucify him. Why? What evil hath he done? And he washes his hands in the presence of them all, again trying to stand in this position of neutrality. But it's all in vain. It's all in vain. You can't do it. When you come into contact with Jesus Christ, you fall or you rise. There's no other outcome. This child will be a sign to expose hearts. Not only have unusual significance, but he will be a sign to expose hearts. Because he says, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then in parenthesis, this address to Mary, that continues then, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there's two different thoughts there, but we bring them together. Because Christ is that sign that shall be spoken against. In other words, there will be tremendous opposition to him. As he lives, that opposition will be very plain to be seen. It will. And so you go through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course you will know about how it ends, and in the sense that they put him upon the cross and they crucify him. You'll know about that. But when you read through the narrative of the Gospels, you'll see that the hatred that they had for him begins very early on in his life, in his ministry. I mean, it's unfolded very quickly with Herod's response to it all, trying to see him killed, the earliest days of his life. But that same hatred is exposed through his ministry. When over and over again, the religious leaders come to him and they begin to hear things they don't like and see things they don't respect. It's as early as John chapter 5 that you read that they desire to kill him. They want him dead. Simeon is looking at the child and saying, he will be a sign which shall be spoken against. He'll be spoken against. Oh, think of all the opposition, all the language. And even at the very end when they have that midnight council with the Sanhedrin and they all come together and they try to bring some kind of testimony against him, but their word, their testimony would not agree together. But it was everything they could do to be against him. They were against him. Here, God sends his Son. Sends salvation, light, hope, grace, mercy. It's all embodied in Christ. And the world's lying in wickedness with no hope whatsoever. God's pointing the way. Behold the Lamb. The forerunner comes and points to him. This is the hope of Israel. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. The sins of all people who will have him, who will receive him, who will take him up in their arms, as Simeon did. But they're against him. They're not neutral. They're against him. And you're beginning to see it in a very acute way in the day in which we live, aren't you? Absolutely no consideration publicly, in the public arena, about what it is to be a Christian. Everyone has rights except the Bible-believing Christian. They hate Christ. They are against him. And we are seeing it. In the very day we are living in, God has appointed each of us to live in a time where it's very evident the world has no love for Jesus Christ. He is a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He is going to show their thoughts. Yes, they did. He exposed their thoughts, didn't he? When they had, first of all, harboring in their hearts, we want him dead. We want him dead. And they would come to him with their questions, Master, Master, what about this? What about that? They come with these questions, apparently interested in him, but only trying to catch him in his words. The thoughts were being revealed constantly. And nowhere more so than when finally they put him on the cross by way of the crowd's testimony, crucify him. Who would you have? Barabbas? This criminal? Or Jesus, which is called Christ? Give us Barabbas. Unthinkable animosity. And their thoughts are revealed. They are revealed as we read through the Gospels. They are revealed. Well, they are revealed to this day, and they shall be revealed and exposed very clearly on the day of judgment. There is nothing hid. This will remain covered. It's not going to. Everything is going to be revealed by the Lord. This child will be also, we are told, a sword of suffering. He will be a sword of suffering. Specifically to Mary. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. What a word to her. Here she is rejoicing. Coming in, obeying the law. Coming into the temple, what a privilege and honor to be there. A sword shall pierce through thy own soul, Mary. You're not going to avoid the suffering. There's an aspect of this, of course, the Spirit of God has revealed. It's prophetic in the sense that this would not be known unless God revealed it. The fact that she's going to stay alive long enough to see the suffering of the Lord. And she was. We read John 19 and we see Mary's there beholding Jesus crucified. Watching him die. In the most agonizing fashion. Some have thought that the language refers to the fact that she would be martyred. I don't think that's the sense that Simeon is bringing out here. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You're going to suffer through this. But what Simeon reveals in this also is the fact that there is suffering involved with Jesus Christ. Because a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. You're not going to miss out on the suffering. You're going to suffer as well. But the implication is the child will suffer. Now how does Simeon know that? By reading the Word. By considering the servant of Jehovah. Isaiah 52, 53, other passages. His visage marred more than that of any man. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He would read through all of that and see the suffering. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. And so he knows the servant of Jehovah will suffer. But what he reveals here that he would not have known unless the Spirit revealed it to him is that his mother will see it and a sword shall pierce through her as well. She will feel it most keenly. In a strange sort of way, this may have been comforting to her later on. Standing at the cross, maybe Simeon's words would come to her mind. He said it would happen. God is therefore in control. Simeon, what a man. What a message. What an example. Do you know the Lord as he did? Are you able, as we already said, are you able to say with Simeon that you can depart in peace? What an awful thing to have Christ right before you. The Word is nigh thee. The Word of salvation. What you need to have your sins forgiven is right there. The gift of God, which is eternal life, is set before you. You just have to take it. Just take it. Just take it. You take Christ into your arms by faith. You look at the Son of God, living and dying and rising again, and you say, in him I see thy salvation. God's salvation. And you take it. You're drowning in a sea of your sin. The wrath of God abides upon you. And Jesus Christ, the salvation that is offered through him, is right there. I say to you, with great sincerity, take it. Take Christ up in your arms. Take Christ for yourself. And then immediately, bless God. Why? Because the transaction is immediate. To be saved is something that occurs in a moment of time. You take Christ and immediately you have life. You take Christ and immediately your sins are taken away. They're removed. There's no other steps. There's no waiting time. When you have Christ, you have everything. May you take Christ. May you have the same joy and peace that Simeon had. Let's bow together in prayer. Look, if you are in any way concerned, don't ignore it. Don't try to shake it off. As soon as this meeting is over, people will talk to you, you'll be distracted. So I'm going to encourage you right now where you are, with your head bowed before God. If you're not saved, but you want to be saved, you take Christ now. You say, how? Well, you confess your sins. You acknowledge them before God. You take the place of the sinner. You see Christ as the Savior of sinners. You just lay hold on Him by faith. Lord, I'm taking You at Your word. Christ is salvation. I take Him as my Lord, as my God. Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word. Just bless Thy word. We pray that it might bear fruit in hearts. Draw back the prodigal. Save the lost. Give a fresh sense of joy to everyone that can testify as clearly as Simeon could. We ask that Thou wilt be with us in our fellowship this evening. We thank Thee for all the food that's prepared, and we pray Thy blessing upon it, and that we may eat and drink to Thy glory. Make even the close of this day refreshing to our souls. For we leave this place and enter into a world that is at enmity with Christ. We ask for grace to love Him, hold on to Him, and publish Him abroad. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all Thy people now and evermore. Amen.